Have you ever been told to grow up? It's not really very kind or flattering when someone says that to you. It generally indicates that they think you're being immature in an inappropriate way for your age. But surely growing up is the task of life. Surely we want to see all children grow up, to mature, to become fully functioning adults. When children cannot or will not grow up, their parents experience great grief. All parents want their children to grow into adulthood and into maturity. This is our fervent hope for our children. On Friday night, our latest grandchild was born, and all we've seen is photographs of her. And while we want to see her while she's newborn, it's her job to grow up. We celebrate the milestones of our children's growth, and we share them with our friends. If we look on Facebook, we see first steps, first teeth, first smile, first scooter ride, first day of school, last day of school, first day of high school, sporting events where they have succeeded in mastering a particular skill. Growing up is a sign that all is going well in any person's development. And that development doesn't end at adulthood. We grow up all through adulthood. There are stages of development that have been studied by psychologists. And it's not that we just suddenly get our license and get a job and that means we're grown up. There are developmental tasks right through adult life, including in the last season of life, where the task is called generativity, which is a big word just meaning it is our task at the end of our life to invest in those who are younger than us, not to lean on them, but to bless them, to encourage them, to nurture what we see in those who are younger than us. That is the developmental task at the end of life. Anyone who doesn't want the children or the adults around them to grow up is operating out of an unhealthy place. There's something really wrong with parents who don't want their kids to grow up. And I don't mean the bittersweetness of going, oh, how did that happen? That bittersweet recognition that this child has grown. That's normal. But hindering our children gaining independence is not healthy. Paul often describes himself as being a spiritual father to many people and to his churches. He wants the people that he has nurtured in their faith and the churches that he's established to grow up into Christ and to grow up into the fullness of faith, into mature living and thinking, which is why he calls churches constantly in his letters to edify one another, because that's the process that helps us to grow up. So let's have a look at this week's passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This one's not working. Okay. Right, let's go back to the start, shall we? We're starting at verse 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, this is a tricky part in this chapter, and I spent a lot of time digging around in it and found some surprising things. So I want to go through what I've found, and then I've asked two people to come and share with us about their experience of speaking in tongues, which I think might edify us. So, right. Paul does not want the believers in his churches thinking like children. He wants them to grow up into the fullness of Christ. But at the same time, he does not want them to know much about evil. Sometimes we conflate being world weary, losing innocence, knowing too much about evil with being mature. It is not a bad thing at all to retain innocence. In our society, there's a bit of a tendency to think that being naive or innocent is bad. But Paul would tell us that it is a good thing to retain that innocence. You don't want to become an expert on the ways human beings can be evil, the ways they can harm one another. That does not help anyone. Sometimes, because of the nature of our work or the nature of our gifts, we will lose some innocence. And that's one of the costs sometimes of ministry or particular kinds of work, that we find out about the outworkings of evil in ways we would rather not. But let's not go looking to become knowledgeable about the ways human beings can harm one another. Being innocent is a blessing. So let's protect it. Let's not seek a working knowledge of evil. But in our thinking, Paul says to be adults, to pursue maturity and to think like adult Christians, which is primarily to do with seeing ourselves rightly before God and seeing ourselves as being in his service. That is to be mature in our thinking. The next part of this is quite confusing. Thanks, Hannah. In this part of the chapter, Paul is quoting from a passage in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, and he changes it a bit. He's talking about one of Isaiah's prophecies that says that God is going to bring, as a mark of his displeasure with the Israelites, they will have somebody speaking to them in a tongue that they can't understand. They're going to be overtaken, and they're not going to understand the language of their invaders. And this will actually be a sign to them that they have gone astray, which is a very interesting concept to throw in there in the middle of a discussion about tongues. This verse is joined then to verse 22 by the word then. Verse 22, Hannah. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. In this passage in Isaiah, the tongue that they don't understand is has come to them in the form of invaders because they didn't believe what God had to say. We had a lot of discussion a couple of weeks ago about what this meant. This is the best I can come up with from digging through a lot of commentaries, that tongues we don't understand, or tongues that they didn't understand at that time, was a sign of God's judgment. Unintelligible tongues were a sign of judgment on the Israelites for not believing in the promises of God, and was therefore not something to be commended. So then, he talks about the impact of uninterpreted tongues on those who come into churches who might be just checking out Christianity, who may not yet be in a place of sharing faith. He predicts that if there are tongues there that are not interpreted, then these visitors will conclude that the people in church are out of their minds. Not a great result. We also need to understand that in some of the pagan religions that were operating in that region, ecstatic speaking in tongues was also a part of those religions. And Paul wants to distance Christianity, the following of Jesus, from those pagan religions. That Christianity is a religion that can be understood. It is not about babbling in a tongue that can't be understood. That the words that are given in the gatherings of those who follow Jesus can be understood. Paul seems to be saying in this really tight passage that uninterpreted tongues are not the evidence of faith that the Corinthians think they are. That quite the contrary. Paul doesn't want unbelievers driven away. He wants them to hear from God. He wants them to hear about God, and he wants them to be able to understand with their minds. He wants them to receive all that God has should they darken the doorstep of a church or a gather. It would be a house church gathering, not a church like this. Conversely, he says that if an unbeliever or a seeker comes in while people are prophesying, they will hear the truth about God and they'll be convicted in their hearts. They will hear something they can understand, something that will wrestle with their spirits as they hear the word from the Spirit of God. When that happens, Paul says, that the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare, that they will be confronted with the contents of their own hearts. Paul quotes here from Isaiah again, this time from chapter 45. In Isaiah it says, they will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other. There is no other God. And this is the outcome we hope for, that people will recognise that there is something here that is real and true and good because it's of God. It's not weird and wacky. It is of God. They will be able to understand this revelation of God's presence. Paul's concern is for both the believers and the unbelievers who might be present, to be edified, to be built up, for the unbelievers to have an experience of the presence of God that doesn't freak them out, but intrigues them by revealing something of the secrets of their heart. It's a wonderful thing to be with somebody at the point where they are intrigued by faith, because intrigue is like a little thought worm that gets into people's brains and hearts. And for believers to hear the word of God through prophecy, we never reach the point where we don't still need to be hearing fresh words from the Spirit of God. Unbridled tongues may seem more spiritual, but it is prophecy and interpreted tongues that convicts people and transforms them. Tongues, when they are translated, will bring a message that will edify, and prophecy will bring a message that edifies and builds people up. The Spirit works in us all to come to maturity in Christ, to bless and to grow us. Now, I don't have the gift of tongues, and I don't want it to seem that I am opposed to tongues. I'm just trying to be true to what the scriptures say. So this morning I've asked two people who identified themselves recently as people who have the gift of tongues, and I've asked them to come and talk a little about their experience of tongues, both the supernatural aspect of it and the very everyday aspect of it. So Mel's going to come down first, and then Rosemary is going to. Thank you, Rosemary. Yes, you do. Oh, you want a lectern?
Anyway, so Kelly asked a few days ago to sort of speak on my experience of tongues. You want to sort of use the microphone?
It works better for the recording.
Oh, recording! Posterity, you can't escape. There were a number of aspects that I thought about that would be potentially useful to touch on. The first one was that I've seen a wide experience of tongues, ranging from people that sort of almost come out of the baptismal water and they're sort of bubbling forth in tongues, through those who grow into it as a progressive part of their spiritual walk and development, and those that have yet to experience it. And I asked myself, so God, you know, why do people experience this differently? And I don't think there's a definitive answer to that. I think that I pull back on God knows best, and that whether God decides that this is the time for any particular individual to receive the gift of tongues or any other gift, it's like all the spiritual gifts. They're gifts from God, and God knows best, and He will grant that gift as He feels is best for that person, and ultimately, I guess, best for the development of His church. So what's my personal experience? Well, I didn't come out of the baptismal spouting forth tongues. I came to the Lord as a mature person, and as part of the discipleship training in the church that I came to the Lord in, I learned about tongues, and I had a desire for tongues, but nothing much was happening. Anyway, I prayed about it, and the group I was in prayed about it. And there was a gentleman in church who would lay hands on people, and spiritual stuff would happen. And so I went up and I prayed with this guy, and nothing happened. But I was in this small group, and as a result of that experience of backtrack a bit. You go up with this guy who's a recognised spiritual leader who has a dynamic of the Spirit on him, and you go and pray with him, and you have an expectation. And I think the thing is that expectations can be damaging. If you walk into a place and you say, I'm expecting God to move, I'm expecting God to do something here. In one respect, that's great, and it's you need to have an expectation that God will move. But if He chooses not to move, then you potentially move into the space where you get disappointed with God, and that's a potentially damaging space to be. The thing is, I think it's good to have the expectation, but to recognise that it is still a gift of God, and it's not yours to claim. It's His to give in His perfect timing. Anyway, back to the small group I was in, we were talking about speaking in tongues and the gift. The leader I was under just said, well, you know, just go with whatever comes. You know, just feel, vocalize what comes into your heart. Now you vocalize stuff in your natural English language all the time. And I tried this, and you know, you struggle away a bit, and you come up with a few words, and you think, well, I don't recognize that word, what's that? And so I was talking to the leader I was under about this, and he said, well, just go with it, you know, just walk in that. And see how it develops. Anyway, I did that, and I think it's like a lot of development. You know, you have to take a step in faith and believe, and in that belief and walking forward, that gifting can develop. So for me, it was a little tiny thing, like a kernel of a seed to start with, that grew over time. It wasn't a bang speaking tongues. It was like a seed was planted, and this seed just develops and gradually grew. And I guess, you know, at the beginning you ask yourself the question, well, is this me or is this the Spirit? And it's very difficult to discern, especially as an early Christian. Okay, you're producing these words that you don't recognize. They're not recognizable English words. But you don't know that that's God speaking through you. You don't know that's the Spirit speaking through you. And it would be very easy to dismiss it just as mumbo jumbo. But I think with a lot of things in the Christian walk, it's about having faith. In taking hold of that and saying, okay, I'm gonna work with this. And see how it develops, you begin to discern that there's actually something more there than just mumbo-jumbo that you're inventing in your own head. So how does that work out? Well, how that worked out for me is that you'd be praying in a normal English language, and then you kind of have a little hiatus, you're not quite sure what to say next. This language comes out, and it might be just a few string of words, it might be a longer string of words. And gradually over time, you know, you notice that this actually has some structure. You know, you can discern sentences. You don't know what they're about, you don't know what the ideas are, but you can discern that there is structure in sentences, and to say there's a grammar, it could be going way too far, but you can discern structure. And I don't think that either the structure or the fact that it's coming from a spiritual context and it's being prayed into a spiritual context and it has a spiritually uplifting aspect to it, that stuff doesn't come out of stuff that's just mumbo-jumbo coming out of your head. That stuff comes from somewhere else. And that somewhere else is obviously the Spirit. So I've sort of walked through this for years, and there's times when it's more prevalent and times when it's less prevalent. I've found that, you know, sometimes you're driving to work, you're worried about something or other, you're concerned about something or other, you don't always know what to say, and you've kind of got to concentrate when you're driving as well. I've often found that just speaking stuff out in tongues in that context has a liberating kind of aspect to it as well. So, and I'm not trying to say that's what everybody should or shouldn't do. I think it's different for everybody. Just as everybody is gifted differently, I think the expression of it will be different for everybody. According to, you know, where they are, it will change from time to time for any individual, seasons, etc. So essentially that's my experience of tongues. But there's one thing I want to leave you with, the thought that if you haven't yet received the gift, a word that was said over a number of people in relation to this was seek the giver, not the gift.
Mm-hmm.
God is the giver. Press into him, and he rewards those who diligently seek him in his perfect time. So, you know, don't be afeard that he's not listening to you. He's not seeing your needs, not seeing the depth of your heart. He is, but he will reward you in his perfect time when it's right for you. Thank you. Rosemary.
Thank you, Mel. Carrie asked me this. Numerous people she could have asked, may I say. Anyway, so my experience of tongues, I grew up spiritually in a church where it was normal to be baptised in the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues. It was normal to gather together and before church and pray with a group of believers and speak in tongues, to pray by yourself and speak in tongues. So it was a normal thing, and I was one of those who came out of the waters of baptism. it wasn't straight after, but people prayed for me after that, and I received the gift of tongues. We get a little bit hit up about tongues, I think. I'll come to that in a minute, but what does this mean to me? How does this seem to me? It's just normal, it's just ordinary, it's nothing boogeyman or weird or supernatural. I suppose it is supernatural, but it's just, I do this when I pray to God, and just as Paul said, you know, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, what this tongue is, I don't necessarily know whether I'm speaking another language or whether it is an angelic tongue or whatever it is, but it is the Spirit of God in me, I believe, praying things that I don't understand. It's not something that I have no control over, and it's like, I think that's a fallacy. I don't think that's real. Things are subject to the user, just like the prophecy where Paul says is subject to the voice of the prophet. So if you start speaking tongues, that's a conscious thing. If you stop speaking in tongues, that's a conscious thing. I do on occasions sort of, it's almost a detachedness, listening to myself. My mind can be wandering from something else, but I'm still speaking. Or I can be listening to myself thinking, yeah, well, that does sound like another language, and it is sentences, it has a sentence structure. I don't think I'm making it up. Occasionally you think, am I making all this up in my head? You know, I believe that I'm not. We do get very head up about tongues, and I have been, you know, seen through my life how you can wear it as a badge, like I'm baptized in the Spirit and I speak in tongues, and you get that sense of spiritual snobbery. And I think when I was younger, even though I would not have thought that myself, I think in retrospect, I have to say to myself, well, yeah, I probably had that a little bit. And that's not right. God has shown to me that spiritual snobbery is just not of him. You know, he gives all sorts of gifts. And with Paul, with the songs this morning, it's funny because I was thinking about this yesterday and about mountains. And I thought, well, if we had, you know, if I started prophesying every week and everything, like I was giving some futuristic prophecy and everything came true, and I took us all up to the graveyard and started raising people from the dead, and then I was up here praying and that Mount Lofty would be transferred right here into this valley and it happened, you'd think, wow, is she spiritual? You think, well, no, that's a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. If we don't have love, we're nothing. So it's the important thing about the Spirit. Yeah, there's speaking in tongues, but there's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. If the Spirit is living in somebody, you are given, Paul says you'll know them by their fruit. So you don't necessarily know somebody because they might get up the front and gabble or whatever. Or I know that person speaks in tongues, so therefore they're spiritual. Lord have mercy on us that we... I've seen plenty of people with more fruit of the Spirit than I have, and I don't set myself up as anything in particular. God gives us gifts, and it is a gift. And in my experience for myself, it has been a gentle gift that has been used to edify me, help me to pray, and help me to pray for others. So I don't know if that answers anything, but there we go.
Thank you, Rosemary, and thank you, Mal, for sharing from your experience. I haven't organised this, but I wonder, after the service this morning, or at the end of it, if some of the elders might come forward and pray for people, because there's been a lot in this series to stir us all up and to think about what God is saying about the way that he has formed and shaped us. So if you would like prayer, please come forward to one of the elders or me, and we will pray for you. But let me pray for all of us now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Spirit is abroad in the world. We thank you that you dwell within us, that you dwell between us, that you meet with us in a particularly significant way when we gather together as more than two or three in your name. Lord, we do want you, the giver, but that also means that we want the good gifts that you have for us. We want to grow into fullness of maturity, into the fullness of expressing your presence with us and in us. So I ask that you will make us hungry, hungry enough to pursue you with all of our hearts, with clean hands and clean lips, and even with dirty hands, that we would come before you and ask your forgiveness where we need to, and to ask for your transforming work to overtake us, for your sake as well as for ours. Amen.